It certainly is a pleasure for me to be here. I would feel remiss this evening if I did not express my deepest amount of appreciation for the opportunity to be with you in a study of the Word of God. And the fact that you are here indicates that you're interested as well in spiritual matters. And we look forward to the study together. The proposition has been read in your hearing. It is a fairly simple one, of course, just to clarify and make sure we all understand each other. By the Scriptures, I simply mean the 66 books of the Bible. By the term teach, I mean to instruct or impart knowledge. By the phrase election to salvation, chosen for deliverance from sin. By the phrase class of persons, very important phrase in this discussion, a category or a type of people sharing common attributes, that is, those who are in Christ. Now, according to our agreement, I want to answer Mr. Garrett's questions that he submitted to me. He asks, what is the it of Romans 9:13, Malachi 1 and verse 2? Was Isaac a child of promise conditionally or unconditionally? Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Did God choose and love Jacob conditionally or unconditionally? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. Is one chosen by God because saved or in order to be saved? An individual is chosen when he is saved. And number 5, why does God choose one part of the lump of clay in Romans 9 to make into vessels of mercy and not the other part? Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. I want to make it also clear to you what I am affirming and what I stand for in this particular discussion. First of all, that God sincerely has a redemptive love for each and every man, for all men. God is impartial in that way. He desires the salvation of all men, and that in the gospel there is a sincere call made available to all men. So this call is absolutely available to all those who would hear the gospel. God's sovereign decree. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I think we're probably going to hear about that this evening. I believe in the sovereignty of God. The question is, what exactly does that mean? I believe that God's sovereign decree is that all men have free will. That is according to the will of God. We'll be upholding God's justice and holiness and see His sovereignty in revealing the conditions of the gospel. Let me clarify exactly what we mean as well as we talk about this election that we'll be debating throughout this week. When we look at, for instance, as you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, we're going to be spending a good bit of our time in Ephesians, the first chapter. I appreciated the verse being up on the screen on this side. It will be here on the other side very soon. Election in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, must be understood as the election of God's people. Only as members of that community do individuals share in the benefits of God's gracious choice. There are several terms that you'll hear that will be mentioned in this discussion. None of these terms, and I want to emphasize this to you, inherently demand unconditional, individualistic election. I would assume that Mr. Garrett would agree with me that we have to look at the context. We're going to be looking at context of Scripture. Again, the question is, how are these terms used? So when we look at the word predestinate and foreordained, certainly we see that term in the Scripture. The question is, what does it mean? We'll be discussing that. The term for election or choice. God did elect. God made a choice. But in what way? We'll see the term for counsel and will. The terms plan and purpose. But what was God's plan? What was God's purpose? We'll see the term for will and desire. What is the desire of God regarding the salvation of mankind? We'll look at terms like good pleasure, will, even foreknowledge. These are all terms we're going to see. But I want to emphasize to you that none of these terms demand unconditional, individualistic election. Let's talk about that word predestined. That's the term we're going to be seeing in Ephesians chapter 1. Strong simply says this. He says it means to limit in advance, that is figuratively, to predetermine, to determine before, to ordain, to predestinate. Thayer goes on to say, to predetermine, to decide beforehand. In the New Testament of God decreeing from eternity. Again, that question is, what was that decree? To foreordain, to appoint beforehand. I believe something was appointed beforehand. I believe something was predestined. We'll be studying exactly what that was. Again, this word predestined or predestination means properly to set bounds before, to predetermine. It was originally a geographical term, but applied also to anything concluded or determined or demonstrated. So here the word is used in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to those who are in Christ. God predestined that those who are in Christ, believers, would indeed be his people. So what was the predetermination? The predetermination was to bestow on those who are in Christ the blessing of adoption. As we read through Scripture, we can see several things that God predetermined. For instance, God predetermined that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. We see that in Acts chapter 4 in verses 27 and 28. We go further. He also predestined or predetermined, according to Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30, that his children would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what that passage says. It was predetermined that such would be the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that it was predetermined that the gospel of Christ would be a mystery until God chose to reveal it. Going further, Ephesians 1, the text we'll be looking at tonight, of course. Ephesians 1 shows us that God determined before time. There was a choice. Before the foundation of the world, God chose before time that believers in Christ Jesus would be adopted as God's very own children. Now, when you look at Ephesians 1, that's what Ephesians 1 says. And then going further, we find out in Ephesians 1 and verses 11 and 12 that believers in Christ Jesus would be to the praise of God's glory. Now, I want you also to notice we're going to be tying Isaiah 42 in verse 1 into our study of Ephesians as we make this point. Who is elect, and in what sense are we elect? In what sense are we the chosen of God? All those in Jesus, all those in the body of Christ, because of their union with the chosen one. We read about the Messiah being the head of the body. So only those in that body who have a union with the Messiah, with the elect and chosen one, can be described as being chosen themselves. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." There's no doubt, I think we'll all agree, Jesus is the elect one. Jesus is the chosen one. But going further, turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see this relationship between the head and the body. Notice verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." He goes on to say in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So here we have this phrase, "so also is Christ," is the synecdoche for the body. You are elect if you are a member of the body of Christ because you are in the elect body. You are not of the elect if you are not in that chosen body of Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. We see this same idea that we are the chosen of God because of our relationship with Christ. Notice what he says. "To whom coming," in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." We go on and see he was the cornerstone, the elect, the precious. But then as we continue to read, he says we are a chosen generation. Who is a chosen generation here? Those outside of the body of Christ or those in the body of Christ? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice this next phrase, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, we have these different phrases. We read about Jesus being the chosen of God, but we read that we now are the chosen of God. We now are in a spiritual household. We now are in a royal priesthood. We now are a chosen generation. We were not the people of God. How could we have been the chosen of God if we're outside of the family of God in that sense? Number 65. Again, this term refers to the body of believers as God's chosen ones, to the elect. Thus, it has a corporate rather than an individual sense. The church's experience of salvation rests in the sovereign decision of God. And it can refer to Jesus as the chosen one. Even though he was a living stone rejected by most people, he was chosen of God. It is on Jesus as the cornerstone that we are the children of God. Time. Let's look at Ephesians 1 now and study there. We're going to notice several important phrases this evening, but especially the phrase, in Him. We begin in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read together, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the faithful in Christ. Notice this passage. He tells us that this was going to be a blessed class. Notice that word, the term us. Who does us refer to? It refers to believers. It doesn't refer to unbelievers, it refers to believers. And so he says that that would be the blessed class, and that blessed class of believers, those who would choose faith, those who would accept Christ, that's the type of person that Jesus predestined before the foundation of the world. You have to decide whether or not you're going to be that kind of person. Not only is it going to be a blessed class, he says, with every spiritual blessing, but he mentions the chosen class. Notice what kind of class that is. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Not the unfaithful, but the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, to what class were they predestined? Look down here later on in Ephesians chapter 1 and in about verse 4. He mentions this idea that having predestined us, believers, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's what God predestined. That those who would choose faith would be adopted as His children according to the good pleasure of His will. And so it would be the blessed class. It would be a chosen class. It would be an adopted class. But it would also be an accepted class. He says He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now notice this phrase, in Him, in Christ, all the way through Ephesians 1. That is the emphasis. That God's plan before the foundation of the world, that was in Jesus we would have these spiritual blessings. The chosen sphere would be in Christ. Now, let's pick up there in verse 7 now. He says, in Him. And that refers to those who are in the body of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But then in verse 9, he goes on to say, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What's that talking about? Well, let's look at Ephesians and let the book of Ephesians explain it to us. So in Ephesians 1, we have several terms here that we find explained further in Ephesians chapter 3. And we find out what it was before the foundation of the world that God purposed and planned. We know that He planned that all those who would choose faith would be His people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. But now look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, and look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You're going to see that term in Ephesians 1 as well. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, very similar to before the foundation of the world, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What was it that God planned before the foundation of the world? Well, it was the church. And he says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and we see this phrase in him, we can go to Ephesians 3 and see in very similar terms this concept. And it was of God's people. It was of that group, that class of persons. Going further, as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, we find out they had heard of the dispensation of grace. The mystery, that's the mystery he's talking about in Ephesians 1, had been revealed by the gospel. He tells you what that mystery was and how it had been revealed in the gospel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, that the fellowship of the mystery was made known by the church according to the eternal purpose of Christ. And so what was it God planned before the foundation of the world? That all those who would choose faith and obey the gospel would be in his Son, and those who are in his Son are those who would be saved. Also notice with me Ephesians further as we look at chapter 1 and in verse 10. And he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now there's some other passages that make this point. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. And you'll find out in chapter 2 and verse 12 that it has to do with a community of believers. In fact, I want you to see this. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says, describing their state, their condition before they obeyed the gospel, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice this. Having no hope and without God in the world. And so he says, before you obeyed the gospel, it wasn't that they just didn't appear to have hope. He says they had no hope. They were in a hopeless, absolutely hopeless condition. And then they obeyed Christ. And he says, now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. In chapter 2 and in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Very similar to in him. All spiritual blessings are in him. That's when we enjoy that chosen status. Chapter 2 and in verse 19, he mentions being fellow citizens. Those are the chosen of God. He mentions the household of God in chapter 2 and verse 19. He mentions the temple of God in chapter 2 and verse 21. And so, when we look at Ephesians 1 and he talks about the mystery of his will, and he talks about God's wisdom, and he talks about God's good pleasure, what was it that brought God pleasure? God's eternal purpose. All of those phrases in Ephesians 1 are also referenced when you look there in Ephesians 3. And that tells us we're talking about the Lord's church. That was the eternal purpose of God, Christ and the church. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there is this idea of obtaining an inheritance, and I don't really have a problem with that. It is true that Vincent's word studies makes this point, and that is that here the verb active, where it has been rendered active, where it should be passive, the literal sense is we were designated as a heritage. Who is designated as God's heritage? Believers, those who would choose faith, those who would be members of the Lord's body. And so it was predetermined that those who would choose faith in Christ would thus be in Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, let's go to 163. Now, one of the things you notice in Ephesians chapter 1, as he talks about the emphasis upon those believers who were in Jesus, enjoying this truth that God, before the foundation of the world, had planned that all, the class of persons who would choose faith would be His children, and now they had chosen faith, and God had sovereignly decreed the free will of man, and now they enter into the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And so this was conditioned upon having heard and believed the truth. Those who were believers were those who had heard and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, "in whom you also were included in Christ," the NIV says, "having heard," they were included into God's chosen people. They were in Christ after they heard and they believed the truth. Well, let's go a little further as we think about the fact there was a decision made before the foundation of the world, but what it was that God chose, so we harmonize all of what God says. As I mentioned to you, it's members of the body of Christ that enjoy this chosen status because they're in the elect body following the elect one. God chose before the world the head. God chose before the world the class. The body of Christ, that is the church, which we've already read in Ephesians, the third chapter. He chose that it would be the type of person who would place their faith in Jesus as the Christ. He chose that it would be the obedient, becoming members of the chosen family, being in Christ. He chose that it would be those who were devoted, the kind of person that would be devoted, the character that would be devoted, those who make their calling and election sure. Now, if election is unconditional, we have a passage where He's telling Christians to make your calling and election sure. And then He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. When we go to Ephesians 1, we see the wisdom of God. God planned it before the world began. Ephesians 1:4. But chapter 3, verse 11 makes it clear, what was it that He planned? He planned the eternal purpose of God in the church. That is, those who are in that chosen body would be His chosen people. What was it that He planned according to Ephesians 1? The chosen would be holy and without blame in Christ. You know, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, we have Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 4, he says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." But you know, when you come to Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 27, he says that He might present it, or her, some translations say, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Very similar to Ephesians 1. What was it that He planned before the foundation of the world? The church and the class of people that would enter into the body of Christ. What was the class? Believers. Believers would be adopted as sons. The means and the conditions, and then the motive. What was God's motive? The plan is according to God's good pleasure. Going further in Ephesians chapter 1, who was it that God chose before the world? Those who would be the type of people that would be faithful to the Lord. Where? Those in Christ's body, that is the church. How? By grace through faith. When? When they surrender in faith and baptism into the family of God. What? Forgiveness and grace and peace and an inheritance and adoption, eternal life. Are they elect or chosen? Yes, they are. They are elect and they are chosen. Is it unconditionally? No, it's not. Is it individually? No. Does it violate free will? No. Are we predestined in the sense that we are in that elect body which God predestined believers would be a part of? Yes. Is it unconditional? No. Is it individually? No. Does it violate free will? No. 168. Now I want you to think about this particular chart. He chose us in Him. Now we've already noticed Ephesians chapter 2. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus. You can't have spiritual blessings outside of Jesus. And he makes that clear to us in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2 doesn't again just say people appear to be hopeless. It says they are hopeless if they're outside of Jesus. And so there's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. We're not chosen outside of Christ. We're not children of God outside of Christ. We're not accepted outside of Christ. We don't have redemption outside of Christ. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have a heavenly inheritance outside of Jesus. But in Jesus as the chosen one, we have all spiritual blessings. We are the chosen of God in Him. When you look at Ephesians, the first chapter, in Him is a key phrase. And what that means is in a relationship and union with Jesus as the elect one. We're children of God. We are the accepted of God. We are the redeemed of God. We are forgiven. We enjoy a heavenly inheritance. That which was predestined was the sphere. It was the class. It was the relationship. It was the type of person that would choose to serve the Lord. And certainly we should hope to be exactly that kind of person. We're in a hopeless condition, but we obey Christ and we come into that chosen sphere. We are in Him. In Him. What does in Him mean? Well, I think we've demonstrated it. It means that we are in a relationship with God. We are in a relationship with Christ. We have union with the chosen one. And thus every passage you see describing the chosen of God is always describing those who are in Him. When we're talking about individuals that are chosen, those who are in Him. Thank you for your good attention.